Well, good morning. Thank you for being here. If you're watching online, Tony is not here today. And so if you're going to, don't text her, you can, but she's not going to be able to answer questions, or I hope the camera's working and everything. So a lot of times people ask her questions or they'll comment about the, but yeah, I'm here alone this weekend. She's away with her sisters are taking her mom out for lunch today. And so they've kind of made a weekend out of it. And so I appreciate you being here, because I haven't seen humanity for 3 or 4 days. We are in Luke, chapter 2. We're finishing the narrative about the birth of Christ, the childhood of Christ. And this is a interesting verse, an account. It'd be great to springboard into this for a Mother's Day message, because it involves Jesus' mother. But really, the emphasis here is so much greater. And oftentimes you look at this story of Jesus getting left behind in the temple, and it's like, try to make heads and tails of it. Why is it in here? I'm going to say for sure that Mary is the one that's probably relating this story to Luke sometime between the years, 57 and 60 A.D., while Luke is with Paul in Jerusalem. We've established that. This is probably where a lot of these accounts come from. This account is going to end with Mary treasuring these things, or we'll say pondering these things and thinking about them. It doesn't mean she's making a scrapbook of these memories of Jesus in his childhood. And you're going to see this very clearly in the story, is it's the conflict between, we'll say, the divine viewpoint of Jesus coming from eternity, fulfilling the prophetic roles and the purpose of salvation from God's perspective, meeting, we'll just say, humans. And these humans today include Joseph and Mary, but they will also include the disciples. His whole ministry is going to be based on this conflict of humans trying to understand this, and this big conflict right here. It's like God is doing this thing, and humans in their lack of perspective are trying to understand it, and we don't comprehend it. And this is interesting, because we have a Bible and we can look at the story and go, oh, Mary and Joseph, they should have understood. They've been told by the prophecies. They've been told by the shepherds. If you go to Matthew, the wise men came. Then you've got Simeon and Anna at the Temple Mount. That's in the book of Luke. Plus, you've got the angel coming to Mary and Elizabeth and Zachariah, and all these pronouncements. So it's like, surely Mary understood. But she's hearing these things as a human from her position, which is a huge warning to me, because this is where I'm at right here. And I've got a Bible, and I've got the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I'm born again, but I'm still over here processing this whole salvation sequence, including when we start looking at end times. And the thing that is going to be interesting today, many things I find interesting in the story, is Mary is going to have been told. She's schooled in the prophecy. She knows the scriptures from her family. She appears to be connected to the Levitical family, so she knows the scriptures. She's also been visited by an angel. She's had the shepherds show up. She's had Simeon and Anna prophesy. She knows so much information. In fact, I'd be willing to say Mary's got a better handle on the scriptures and these things than I do. I mean, she's living the story. But yet when it comes to this, she's like, what? I don't understand it. She's like, what are you doing here? Of all places, what's going on? And Jesus says, she's going to be astonished. The word's going to come up, astonished. It's like, amazed. What are you doing here? And Jesus is going to look at her and Joseph, and with the same amazement, humans are looking at Jesus going, what are you doing? But Jesus, from the divine point, is looking at humans going, what are you doing? What did you not understand? I mean, the prophecies say it. The angel came and told you. You experienced it. You got all this. It's like, and what did you miss? And they're like, and that the warning here, if you want to make an application real quickly, is this is me today, or you, and I'm reading prophecy. I'm reading end times. And we look at the world today, and everybody's talking about, rightfully so. It's like, The world is really interesting, crazy. It's like, oh, I saw an article today this week. Oh, Marilyn sent it to me about the new computers coming out that's got, you know, brain cells that have been farmed into it and put on chips, and it's, you know, it's like a $35,000 new computer that's going to be coming out this year that's operating on human brain cells that are being farmed and put into it. It's like, oh my gosh, it's like, it's the beast, it's the mark of the beast. But of course, the barcode was the mark of the beast in the 1970s, which is, but it just keeps building. And so we've got this perspective, but I can almost guarantee it, based on this story, we've got information, we've got details, and I've taught through it. I've got an opinion. But when it all happens and God does exactly what he says he's going to do, that I just right out of the text of scripture I've been teaching, I'm going to be amazed. It's like, what? What are you doing? And he's going to look at me and go, what, amazed? What? You didn't understand this? It's like, you've been teaching it for like 40 years. Like, no, I didn't see it that way. And so this is really the story, is about this divine collision that's going to plague Jesus throughout his ministry. Wouldn't it be great if God could walk with us and talk with us, except you wouldn't be able to keep up or understand? If he slowed down and sat down and told you word by word, you'd be like, I don't understand it. And so that's kind of the conflict we're going to see here. The other exciting thing that we're going to see is, if you want to say a theological term, the hypostatic union, of where you're going to have the divine, eternal God is going to take on human flesh. He's going to actually become one of us, which is just a tremendous story. We know this from Christianity, from Scripture, from our salvation. But it's one of these things that continues to grow in my heart, in my understanding, is that the eternal God has become a man. And he's eternally God, he's still God, but he has taken on flesh just like me. He can talk to me, look at me, he can communicate with me. He is just, this is Jesus, the hypostatic union, 100% God, totally conscious of his eternal past, existing outside of time, space, matter, or anyone else. But yet he has chosen, this is the glory of salvation, he's chosen to become a man so that he can feel the universe he's created. He can be in the universe he's created. He can experience death and through that bring about resurrection. And so he is totally man. So he is learning and growing as a man, but he is eternally God. And that story is going to come up in here today also, that, and this is one of the points I believe in the story, is because as a young Christian, or just as a Christian, as you process things, or you're driving down the road, you know, listening to music or something, and you start thinking about, I wonder when Jesus realized that he was God. You know, because, you know, as a kid growing up, sometimes you're like, you know, I wonder if I'm special. You know, I wonder, and it's like, I wonder if, you know, maybe God's got a super plan for me, or maybe, and then you come into this realization of who you are. My phone just buzzed. I want to see if, okay. No, it's an announcement about my son. My son's, our grandson's at a trial. I thought maybe Tony was texting me going, you're not online. It's like, no, but that's just a text that, get this. I mean, crazy world. My grandson's track team was scheduled to run a track meet this morning. Number one, what are you doing on a Sunday morning? Yeah, when I knew culture was out of control, that it was over, when I started seeing soccer games and sports events on Sunday and on Easter Sunday. It's like, it's Easter Sunday and we're kicking a soccer ball or running around a track. And that's where my grandson's at right now. But then there's another level to that, and it's Mother's Day. Yeah, I mean, okay, I don't care about Mother's Day. I'm concerned about it being a Sunday. You know, we're supposed to, you know, the Christian culture, we need to be educated in the Word of God, but meanwhile running track meets and playing soccer. But how do the pagans handle it? I mean, you know, including the pagan churches who've got the whole dais dedicated to Mother's Day, which is, of course, a great Christian holiday. It's like, no, it's not. I mean, it's like, but anyway, yeah. But anyway, that's what that was. That was he cut 35 seconds off his time. So as I condemn that, my grandson's participating in that, but they're not happy that they're doing it. But he's got to do it. Okay. What was I saying? Oh. Hypostatic union, Jesus. Oh, becoming that you start thinking about what God's called you to do or what. Hey, thank you for coming. Welcome. Your seats are still here. But as you're growing up and thinking, it's like, when is something special about myself, when I discover it? Well, the thing is here, I would think different times as I was growing up or thinking about Jesus, is when does Jesus realize that he is God? When does Jesus one day look in the mirror and go, you know what? I'm starting to remember, I think I'm God. Well, with that being said, I'm going to show you. In fact, this will go to page 2 of the notes. We're not there yet. Go to page 2 of the notes. And you can do what you want to with this, but out of Hebrews, you can go to Hebrews, if you want to go in your Bibles, to Hebrews chapter 10. There's a psalm, chapter, page 2 of the notes. It's Psalm 40. It's a prophetic psalm. And it's where the writer of Psalms writes, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. Now that's the quote from Psalms. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 6, well, I'm actually got verses 3 through 14 here. I'm going to read it now, and this, I think, should give you an understanding of when did Jesus, and that's the point of the story. I think you can understand the story better if you hear this. When did Jesus realize that he was God? Now, here's I think, the answer. Are you ready? I'm going to read right out of here, this top of page 2, reading right out of Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 3. But in these sacrifices, the writer of Hebrews says, there is a reminder of sins every year, you know, on the Temple Mount, on the Passover. Every year there's a reminder, there's a problem of sin. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Of course, the writer of Hebrews is comparing the old sacrificial system that has been overtaken by the sacrifice of Jesus, the eternal God, paying for the sins of the world. And so that system has been set aside because Jesus has fulfilled it. And then he says this, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Verse 5, consequently, and I've got it in bold print, when Christ came into the world, he said. Okay, now, when did Christ come into the world? Now, there's been times Jesus, you know, visits, he talks with Joshua, he talks with Moses, he talked with Adam. So the Lord, Yahweh, he has come and spoken with man. He's been in the earth, he's walked in the garden. But here it says, when the Messiah came into the world, when did the Messiah come into the world? Well, that's your Christmas story. When he was born and came into the world as a man, it says, when Christ came into the world, he said, and then it quotes Psalms 40, sacrifice and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as is written of me in the scroll of the book. When did Jesus say that? Here today when he's 12 years old in the temple, maybe when he's 7 years old and he's kicking a soccer ball around the yard there in Nazareth and thinks, you know what? This ball reminds me of when I created the world. No, it says when he came into the world, Christ was fully conscious of his deity. Again, this is hard for us to put in person because we see a baby. Yeah, there's a human in the manger, but the one who has been born in that body is Christ and is apparently fully aware of where he's at, who he is, and he's grown up. Because how can God, like, you know, zone out, you know, go brain dead for 12 years or 30 years? I mean, he's completely aware of where he's at. It goes on in verse 8, when he, underlined he, when he said above, who said? when Jesus, when he came into the world, said, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law." Verse 9, then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." Meaning, he was aware. He not only knew who he was, he knew why he was there. He's got a body that's going to replace the sacrificial system. And he says, "I know why I'm here. This is what I have, a physical body now, a man." And he says right there, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away, and he goes on and explains, he does away with the first, which would be the sacrificial system, in order to establish the second, which is salvation in Christ. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, and goes on and continues to talk about that. Now, that is Christ realizing, if you read that literally, who he was when he was born, that he knew he was God. His thinking was consistent from eternity past right into the point of conception and birth. Now, that lines up with, we got another verse right here, right after that on the second page, lines up with John chapter 8, verse 56 and 50, John 8, 56 through 59, when he's talking to the religious leaders, and they're accusing him, and they're saying, you know, "We follow Abraham." He says, "No, you don't follow God, you don't follow Abraham." He says, "If you followed Abraham, you would listen to me." And then he says, "Because Abraham knew me, saw my day, and he rejoiced." And you can say whatever you want to. Well, let me just read it to you. Here's what happens. He says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." Abraham rejoiced that he would someday see Christ. And it says, Jesus says, "And he saw it." Abraham saw it. And he was glad to see it. Now, I think that's talking about him seeing Jesus when Jesus appeared to him, if it be in Ur of Chaldea, if it be at Bethel, if it be at Sechem, the Lord of glory appeared to him, had lunch with him there out in the Negev, when he says, your wife will have a son in a year. We've talked about that in Genesis. Now, here's what the Jews heard him say. After Jesus says, "Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day, he saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? You say you've seen Abraham?" So whatever you think he's saying, Jesus is saying, "I've saw Abraham. I know his character. I know his faith. I know what he believes because I know Abraham. I saw him." And they're like, "You're not even 50 years old, and Abraham lived 2,000 years ago." Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So in other words, Jesus as deity remembers seeing. Now, he's walking on the earth as a man, but he says, "I can talk to you about my human experience, but I can also as a man think back and remember when I talked to Abraham on several occasions, and Abraham believed me, he understood me, and he rejoiced." And they say, "Well, you haven't even talked to Abraham." They go, "Well, I'm 31, 32 years old. My humanity has not seen Abraham, but before Abraham was, I am. Before there was any humans, I was eternally existing." So there in John, very clearly, Jesus is, we're reading through Genesis on Tuesday nights, Jesus is remembering, not just having read the book of Genesis, he can read the book of Genesis and go, "Oh yeah, I remember doing that. Oh yeah, I remember being there. Oh, I remember this person or this event." Jesus has full divine recall of before he was born because he's God. And now as man, you've got that hypostatic union. He's a man talking from both the human point of view and the divine point of view. Well, anyway, let's go ahead and open up chapter 2. I'll just read through in the NIV here. Luke chapter 2, I'll just read these verses. And again, this is not about, parenting or protecting your children when you go to a big city. This is not about, Jesus asking questions because he thinks he might be God there in the Temple Mount. This is basically drawing attention to the fact that there, and it ends with Mary pondered these things in her heart. If you look in chapter 2, verse 51, "Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them, but his mother treasured all these things in her heart." So she's treasuring this, but she's not fully understanding it. I think she's putting it on the shelf going, "I've got to think about that." I mean, again, she's not making a scrapbook for her baby boy. She's going, the angel said this. The shepherds said this. Jesus is going to say this to them. He's going to be amazed, like, we were amazed that he did this. He looked at us and go, "Well, don't you understand, Mom? What page are you on?" And it's like, So here's the story. Chapter 2, verse 41. "Every year, his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. When they began looking for him among their relatives and friends, when they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them, asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him," notice Mary speaking here, "his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for us.'" Now notice right here, "when his parents saw him, they were astonished." And his mother says, what are you doing? They were astonished. What are you doing? And then he, "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know?" It's like, why were you even looking for me? "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But right here, "but they did not understand what he was saying to them." See that collision? It's like they're saying this, and they're amazed. "What are you doing here?" He looks at them, and he's amazed. "What are you looking for me? What? And they're like, "Oh, now we get it." They're still like, "We still don't get it." I mean, this is the revelation. And the warning here, again, I will say it probably a couple more times, is that the truth is right there. He's standing there in front of them. They've got the prophecy of the scriptures. They've got the events that have taken place. And Jesus is telling them, and they're like, "We don't get it." Which, again, is humbling to me, is I'm teaching the Bible, and I'm making sense of it, I hope, and I'm understanding it. But I think at the end of the day, when I close it, God would look at me and go, "You didn't understand that, did you?" It's like, "Well, I thought I did." It's like, "Well, let's try it again." I mean, it's eternal revelation. I mean, you're never going to get to the point where it's like, "Well, I got this figured out." It's like, right, until you don't, because it happens the way God is intending, and there's no way the human mind is going to comprehend the eternal plan, which once again is a warning for being confident, but also a warning for getting too locked into eschatology. This is my eschatology. I know what's going to happen in the future. It's like, are you sure? Because Mary, one of her problems here, and her parents, and the disciples, is they also have an eschatology. They've got an eschatological model, and they've got prophecies of Jesus' first coming in the Old Testament. They've got prophecies of Jesus' second coming and defeating the nations and setting up his kingdom in the Old Testament. But they've also got prophecies of the eternal state in Scripture. And so they've got this whole, just everything all squeezed together. We at least have the advantage of being able to look at the prophecies. Was this part of Jesus' first coming, or is this his second coming? And we divide those sometimes accurately. And we're waiting for the second coming. But once you get into the second coming, you're going to have him coming for his church. You're going to have him coming in judgment. You're going to have him coming at the end of the 1,000 years to set up the eternal state. And it's like all of these events, and we put them in a scale, but once again, once God actually does it, he's going to do exactly what his word says. He's going to do exactly what's been revealed. But woe to us who think we understand it. It's not that God's wrong or God's lying or God's not clear. It's we're working with a very weak computer compared to the supercomputer. We're working with a computer, if you want to look at it this way, with a sin nature, with a virus. You know, I am born again. I am being sanctified in my life as I mature and grow by the power of the Holy Spirit. I will someday be glorified in a resurrection body. But I'm still in that process of being sanctified, which means I still experience the sin nature. Meaning the sin nature still affects my attitude. Now you say, whoa, Galen, we've never seen a bad attitude from you. I know, because I cover it up. And you know, when I'm on video. Now, Tony, she could tell you. Or my wisdom, my understanding. Sometimes I'm wise, but at the same time, sometimes my wisdom, when it all pans out, well, that was pretty shallow. You really didn't know what you were doing. So, I mean, everything we do as a human is we have a virus, you know, not a COVID virus, but a sin virus. It's like a computer with a virus that's misplacing files. And this sin nature that as a believer, I'm born again, I have the Holy Spirit, I'm trying to renew my mind to the Word of God, but I'm still looking at this information and putting it in wrong categories, filing it wrong, mixing things up. And so when I look at things, I'm always going to be missing the fullness of God's revelation. Okay, and that is really what the story is about, is this right here, is Jesus knows who he is from birth, from the conception. Jesus never one day looked in a mirror and goes, you know what? I think I'm God. He knew he was God the whole way. He's growing as a man, and now he's in the temple talking, and he is not discovering who he is. He knows who he is. The astonishing thing is his mom and dad don't know who he is, and he's going to tell them. He's going to say, didn't you know I had to be about my father's business, or I had to be in my father's house? It's like, what did you think I was going to do? We told you this. Gabriel told you this before I was conceived. This is what, it's like, and they're like, well, we didn't know what you were doing. It's like, what do you mean? And Mary's going to struggle with it. You know, this is not, Mary doesn't go, oh, now I get it. Because as soon as she starts his ministry, we could continue on this path. There's going to be a time where she goes to the house where Jesus is teaching and ministering with his brothers, James and Jude and Joseph, and they go to take him away because they think he's got a demon. This guy is so far off track. We had such great expectations for him because he's going to start clicking off these prophecies and lead Israel, and it's like, and now he's up in Galilee just going from house to house teaching and doing miracles, and the religion. He's not even in Jerusalem. He's not even in a military. Does he even have a weapon? It's like, I don't think he's ready to fight the Romans. And it's like, he's going to get himself killed. It's like, because, and they were doing the right thing. They were being righteous, thinking he's gone against the Word of God. And then, you know, that whole story. Okay, let's go through these notes very quickly. Page one of notes. I don't have, Tony's gone today, so I don't have anybody up there stopping me. You guys got plans for the afternoon? No, I got a clock right here. She usually puts a clock up there. All right. Okay, first of all, up to this point, Luke has made a note that Mary and Joseph did everything according to the law. So I've got Luke 2:27, Luke 2:39. They're always following the law. They circumcised Jesus on the right day. They went through the purifications. They're living a righteous, pious life. And Luke is pointing this out. The next point is he mentions the law four times in chapter 2, mentions the Word of God one time. And interestingly, in Luke's mind, and this is one of those contrasts, one of those things, because we know the Jewish law has been set aside. We just read that in Hebrews. The sacrificial system has been set aside for the new fulfillment through Christ. That was all representation, reminding you of your sin, your sacrifices. But now Christ has shed his blood. The sacrifice has been paid. But that doesn't mean the law, the piety, the morals of what we just say godliness from the Old Testament don't apply. In fact, Luke is going out of his way, and he's writing to Theophilus. he's writing this right here to the Christians. He's explaining to the Christians their faith, but he is fully honoring these things that come out of the Old Testament. In other words, the God of Abraham is the God of Jesus, who is the God of Paul and Luke, and is being handed down to the Christians. So we're not getting rid of all these, the godliness. In fact, it's being emphasized. And it's followed up with the idea that, oh, you got a list right there, the fourth bullet point down, of all the things that this righteous Jesus was going to do. He's the source of Israel's hope. This is right out of Luke. The consolation of Israel, salvation, glory, redemption, the activity of the Holy Spirit, fulfillment of prophecies that they've been hoping for, and then was going to have universal availability. It's all here. So far in Luke, this is what's going to take place with Jesus. This idea of Jesus being 12 years old in the temple, and you've heard this taught probably. You hear people try and figure out where to put it, and I have too. What do you do with this story? Well, he's a 12-year-old boy, so he is a... This is his bar mitzvah. He's becoming a child of the law. Well, that's not the case. That's not what the story's about. Jesus isn't going through some kind of training. Jesus isn't there passing some kind of test. He's not even going through a ritual. In fact, this bar mitzvah idea is going to develop later in Judaism. It's not even a thing at this time. And you've heard that taught, that this is Jesus going through the bar mitzvah. He's becoming a son of the law, child of the law. This is not Jesus becoming a man. It's not Jesus being accountable. This is Jesus doing what the Father wants him to do in the temple. This is Jesus, the eternal God, doing the things of God. It's him knowing where he's at and who he's at. The issue then is mom and dad are like, you hear the question. Mary says, your father and I were worried about you. And Jesus says, why? I had to be about my father's business. So this, in other words, they've almost, in a sense, gone backwards and taken control of Jesus. Again, I don't want to read too much into this, but this is our plan. We're responsible for this. And he goes, no, I'm responsible to do what my father wants. So he's got this contrast. It's not rebellion, but he's got this contrast between his natural parents who don't fully understand and being sent with a mission by God the Father, and Jesus is following this. And he expects them fully to understand that when he starts going about his life, he's going to start following the one who sent him. And they're like, why did you not tell us? Why did you not communicate with us? What's going on here? And Jesus was amazed. Oh, bottom of the page. I think we've covered that. The next page, we fully covered that. Next page, page 2. And, let's go to page 3 and begin a little bit of a narrative. I've got a couple maps there for you. This is important. See if I can pull this off here. There it is. This is just interesting to set a perspective. They're going to be traveling. It's going to talk about 3 days. Day 1, day 2, and day 3. Now, they're going to find him on the third day. I don't think you need to make any, you can. Well, this represents the resurrection. He's 3 days in the tomb. It's like, I don't think so. I think this is just, it was 3 days. Day 1, it's going to take a 20 to 25 mile journey. Is they would travel as a caravan 20 to 25 miles. At the end of the day, Jesus isn't there. Now, they're going to travel at night. Probably not. They're going to camp and get up the next morning and travel back to, they're going back to Nazareth. Now they're going to travel 20 to 25 miles, day 2, back to Jerusalem. Probably moving pretty quick because they're moving faster. They maybe are moving in a smaller group. They probably got back, late afternoon or maybe did some searching. Day 3, they search. And on day 3, they find Jesus in the temple. So this is day 1, they traveled. Day 2, they travel back. Day 3, they're searching, and they find him. So this whole time, and it says after the feast. This was the feast of Passover, which is the opening day of a week-long feast. It's called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so you've got one day, Passover, and the unleavened bread that week is actually 7 days. Some argue it's 8 days. So it's a week. We'll just say it's a week. So they've been in Jerusalem for 7 days. There are three feasts it's required for men to go to out of the law of Moses. A feast of Passover, feast of unleavened bread, and then the feast of booths, where they had the shelters. This, fortunately, this is the same event. Day one is Passover, the rest of the week is unleavened, so that's two of the feasts. Then they've got to come back for the feast of booths. So you got a 10-day schedule here. A 7-day feast in Jerusalem, 1 day traveling home. If you want to put a couple days in front of that, you can. Well, let's see. They're traveling from Nazareth right there, and you can see on your notes or on your package there. There's Nazareth is 70 miles away from Jerusalem. So that's going to take them, that's going to be a 3-day journey. So you've got 3-day journey to Jerusalem, 7 days in Jerusalem, and then 3 days journey and back finding Jesus, and then they're going to have plus three here. So if we do the math, if you care, 3 days to get there, 7 days in Jerusalem, that's 10. 3 days looking for Jesus and getting lost, so that's 13. And then 3 more days finally getting back to, so that's 16, right? That's half a month. Okay. Luke does not tell us that many details. Sometimes you want to focus on what Luke is writing and not what I'm explaining, because it's like, Luke's like, if he cared, he would have explained it. It's like, it looks like that's not important, Galen. Well, yeah, you're right. Luke's right. The other thing that's interesting, and you know this from the Bible stories, and this is Galilee up here. This is Judea down here. This is Samaria right here. This is hostile territory. Going back to the days of Nehemiah, Ezra, the Samaritans were here. This is from the fall of Northern Kingdom, the Northern 10 tribes. Then the Assyrians, they mixed and matched, as you know. They Babylon deported Judah as a nation, and then eventually Judah was returned as a nation. Israel, the Assyrians were just interested in destroying countries, many things they're interested in. But as far as they would deport some people, but not to an area, they would just scatter them to different countries. And then they would bring in people from other countries here. So just in 701 BC, they would have taken this northern 10 tribes and they would have been scattered to the four winds of the earth. And people from other countries were just brought in here. So you may have at any time, you know, 5 to 10 languages being spoken and different cultures, you know, Jews trying to keep their rituals, but they've already been infiltrated by 9 other countries. And so this became a very Gentile area with some Jewish blood in the background. So they were what we'd call part Jews, but clearly under the Jewish or Gentile influence. So when Judah came back from Babylon, to come back, and especially to be a priest, you had to have genealogical record that you could see who your fathers were, that you were a Jew. Because otherwise, if you're not a Jew, go live with the Gentiles. And so this became a place of hostility. So even in the New Testament time, Jesus and his family probably, again, why didn't Luke tell us? Because it would take longer to write the book than it would be to go through my Luke series. They didn't just travel back to Nazareth, because they would be going through hostile territory. And you know this from other accounts. When Jesus goes up to Samaria in the book of John early on in his ministry and stops, and his disciples were like, I don't think we should go through here. And he stops and talks to the woman at the well, and the disciples had to go into town, Sychar, and get supplies. So you got Jewish boys in Samaria buying supplies and coming back and finding Jesus at a well talking to a woman. It's like, there's so many things wrong with this story, Jesus. But Jesus is just like going his way. One time when they're coming from Galilee down to Jerusalem for one of the feasts during his ministry, the Samaritans met him there and says, no, we don't want you in our country and want you to go around. And that's when James and John says, okay, you want to call fire out of heaven and consume these Samaritans? Jesus is like, guys, gee, you didn't even know what spirit you are. And he says, let's go around. And so then they went around. So Jesus ventured through here. But when he got some resistance, he also went around. So that's 70 miles. Jerusalem to Jericho is 15 miles. Now this is going to be important for our little episode here, 15 miles from Jericho. And now we've driven a couple times. When you go from Jerusalem, which is high, a high spot, and down to the lowest place on earth, the Sea of Dead Sea, Jericho is the lowest city on earth, you're going downhill. Tony got scared because we're going down curvy roads going down. He's like, oh, you're looking out. But then when you come back up, come from Jericho back to Jerusalem, it's uphill. It's just you're the motor is just winding uphill. So that first day, let me do this, next screen. That first day, this is probably how they went. They went from Jerusalem to Jericho and then went along the river and then cut back into that. When they got up to Galilee, they cut back into the territory here. So they just bypassed this whole area. Common sense. I mean, that's, you think so? It's like, no, I would say I know so. I mean, I wasn't there videotaping. But that's, they would have went, some would say they go across to the other side of the Jordan and come up, but they went down to Jericho. So, insight, that first day, 20 to 25 miles, this first trip would have been from Jerusalem to Jericho, 15 miles. Maybe they went up a little bit, 5 or 10 more miles. But now, the second day, having been there, they've got to do this right here, and then they got to go uphill, up, not just, I mean, all the way. You've got a 15-mile uphill walk all the way back to Jerusalem. So this is not a convenient trip. And again, like I said, I've driven that a couple times. And then they start looking for Jesus. So that's kind of where they're happening right here. So this would be like, you could think, this would be day one, day two, and day three back to Nazareth. That'd be a three-day trip. So that kind of gives you a little bit of insight there. So chapter 2, verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year for the feast of Passover. You understand that? The word went is in the imperfect, which indicates that it was habitually. They went, once again, continue that ideal of being pious, of being committed, of being godly. They went every year. They were not playing soccer or running track meets on the day, week of Pentecost. They did not join a youth club and play soccer or run track meets while they're in Jerusalem during the Feast of Passover. This will work great. We'll travel down there and we'll play some games. No, they went to the Passover righteously, ritually. And it says, point two, I've got that word underlined also, every year. So the word went means it was habitual in the Greek. The phrase every year, even in language, it means every year would mean how often? Every year. So it's in there very, it's adamant in that verse, they are going, this is what they did. And then there's those maps, chapter 2, verse 42. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. Once again, they're following the custom of the Jews. It's their family custom. Chapter 2, verse 43. And when the feast was ended after 7 days, as they were returning, so again, they're going to be going, I'm going to assume, to Jericho and a little bit beyond. They're going about 20, 25 miles. They've been there for 7 days. They were returning. The boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, and his parents did not know it. Now, again, if Luke was here, we've got questions. If Mary was here, we've got questions. How did you communicate? Did you all just like leave? Did you tell Jesus, get your stuff, we're going? I mean, what the point is not all those details, and that causes a problem for me because I want to fill in the details as a teacher, but they're not there. The point, once again, is the parents are doing the thing of the world. The Son of God is doing what his Father wants him to do. That's really the issue. They're going two different directions, and there's a conflict. Again, I want to get down to the, what was your, did you have a calendar? Did you have a meeting point? Did you have, why were you... And if they're traveling as a caravan, if they're going back to Nazareth, these small cities would travel together. They'd be a community would set out. Again, all these pilgrims are coming, but they'd be traveling as a caravan of people. They say the men would travel together, the women would travel together, probably with their young children. But then Jesus being 12, he's probably with a group of young men. So they're traveling together, everybody's leaving. And you know, we had 6 sons. Mary and Joseph, by the time Jesus is 12, Jesus, and then James, and then Jude, and then Joseph, and then they've got some sisters, you know. And so, you know, they may have 6 kids, 7 kids. And so, just, you know, get in the car. I'm trying to think of some time we've left one of the kids behind. I don't think we ever did. I could tell you stories, obviously. Oh man, okay, but I can't because we'll never get done. But you know, again, I'm wondering why is Jesus, why do they realize that Jesus isn't there? But when they get together, when they get there to the camping spot for the night, that's where their families would reunite for sleeping purposes, for food distribution, and they'd camp and they'd get up and leave the next day. So that night, they realize Jesus isn't there. And again, Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but Luke does not say, was it accidental, intentional, communicated beforehand? Did his parents just assume that Jesus was going with them? And I think the issue, the question is, the parents think Jesus is following his father, Joseph, and the family's plans. They go up every year. Jesus is following his father's plan. He's got that hypostatic union. He's got two, in a sense, fathers. And this ideal of father, when it mentions Joseph being the father, Mary, you know, when Mary says, your father and I, that's not nullifying the first two chapters of Luke. That's not nullifying the virgin birth. Joseph is Jesus' legal parent or legal father. Okay, the next page. Chapter 2, verse 44, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey, and then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him. Again, you can see the 3 days. That's that third day of getting back. They had to travel a second day. It's not like they spent 2 days looking for him because they had to spend that second day traveling back. They might have spent the evening looking for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple. Now, was this the first? Where else did you look for? Did you go down to the soccer field first? Maybe he was doing some laps down on the track. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say, where's Jesus? I bet he's in the temple. It doesn't say that was like their fifth option. It doesn't say it was their first option. It doesn't say first they went to the gift shop. First they went to a friend's house. It doesn't give you any of those details because, again, that's not important. But why am I talking about it? Because the details are important to me, and they're not here. But after 3 days, they found him in the temple, and here's what's important, sitting among the teachers, listening to them, and asking them questions. So he's in the temple, and he's there talking to the teachers. He's there for the word. Now, he is, get this, and you got to make a decision, he's not being trained. The Son of God is not getting educated there in the temple. It's not like he's, now I understand. I mean, as a human, there could be some of that. He's got to learn how to read. He's got to learn how to write. He's got to learn these things as a human. But this is more of the ideal of the Son of God is there doing the things about the Word. He's there involved in it. And how much education is taking place, it's hard to say. It's more about he is fellowshipping with the Word. He's fellowshipping with those that are about the Word, about the Scriptures, about the temple and its services. But he's in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them, and asking questions. So what kind of questions? Is he asking questions to reprove them and lead them more towards the right way? Or is he asking questions because, well, that doesn't really make sense. Why did Balaam end up, you know, prophesying when God told him not? Why did the donkey talk? I mean, is he asking questions he doesn't understand? I don't think that's the case. He's more like processing these things. Asking questions. Now, again, I've got written down here, a lot happens in the temple and the temple courts in Luke. And again, we know this, but to point it out, the temple is kind of the center of the book of Luke. That's where Gabriel appeared to Zacharias. Simeon and Anna have prophesied there. Mary and Joseph have already been there to bring sacrifice. They go to the temple every year. Many things are going to take place yet in Jesus' ministry. Now, this describes what's taking place there on the Temple Mount. And all who heard him, heard Jesus, were amazed at his understanding and his answers. So he's got understanding and answer, meaning he's at a place of hearing and understanding that is beyond what they normally hear from a man or, you know, a 12-year-old. I'm not sure how we should play the 12-year-old. Is it unique to have a 12-year-old there amongst the teachers? Or is this, you know, a common occurrence? But either way, they're amazed at his understanding and answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. Now, again, I'm disappointed. They were astonished. What are they astonished about? That he's not at the playground? That he's in the temple? Did they hear some of the answers? Or did they see the crowd that he's sitting with? Maybe he's sitting with, you know, some of the major rabbis. These are like the, you know, the senators. These are like the leaders of the nation, the Sanhedrin. And Jesus is sitting there amongst the Sanhedrin and the teachers. It's like, wow. So again, I'll read it again. And his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so?" Now, the direction this goes, we're not clear why they were astonished, but based on her word, they're astonished that he's here and not with them. I mean, that's the point. This is, "Why did you treat us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." I mean, yeah, you know, they've lost the Son of God. It's like, we trust Mary, and you know, the Gabriel comes. It's like, boy, the angels are going to be very upset. But, you know, put all that in perspective, it's kind of like, you know, if the angels told us he was going to be born, he's born of a virgin birth. The shepherds come in because angels told them about it. The wise men come from another country. Simeon and Anna, and all the Old Testament prophecies are hanging on this child. Relax, Joseph. Something's going on. We didn't like lose him, and he's been, you know, sold to the cartel or something. It's like something's going on. But they went with the human perspective instead of the divine perspective. And Jesus is going to be amazed. It's like, we've been telling you this from the very beginning. This is what's going on. And so your father and I, again, the reason, some people say, she says father would nullify the virgin birth, but it doesn't. That's just the legal position. But I want to point out here on this Holy Mother's Day that it's Mary that is speaking. She says, your father and I. So Mary is the one telling the story to Luke. She's the one keeping these things in her heart, trying to figure out what's going on. And she's the one speaking here, which is interesting. So again, I think we've got a firsthand account of Mary being recorded by Luke. Your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. Again, I write down there, astonished at what? Luke does not say Jesus' wisdom. Jesus with the teachers is still in the temple. Your father and I, is Mary speaking. Okay, chapter 2, verse 49 on page 5. And he said to them, just like they're amazed that he's there, he is like them amazed. Why are you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house? Now, I've got them circled right there. You can see in the Greek, the circled word, me, that's the pronoun for the first person. And then you've got my father's house. Both are in the emphatic. So he's saying, it's at the end of the sentence, but it's like, me, why are you looking for me? And my father's house. I mean, not Joseph, not dad, but my father's house. I mean, what did you think was going to be? You're looking for me. I'm here. It's like, what else would I be doing? There's only one option for me, that I would be here in my father's house, me here. And he's looking at them like, he's as amazed that they're confused, that they're amazed that he's there. I mean, really, that's the emphasis of the story. And that's it, right here, I write, this is the point of the account, the culminating verse. The emphasis is not the emphasis of this story is not Jesus' wisdom, although it's pointed out, but Jesus' statement. This is the emphasis of the story. Jesus' statement. Jesus' statement shows, one, he knows who he is. And I'm pointing out again, not that he just found out. I figured out who I am. He's known from the cradle. He's known from the manger who he is. Jesus has a unique functioning relationship with God that is different from any man. He is not developing a relationship with the Father. He is in a functioning relationship with the Father and always has. Remember, he doesn't have a sin nature. Nothing has ever separated him from the Father or from the light. He is always in his Father's presence. Again, something we do not understand. I mean, we have fellowship with God. We are right standing with God. But we are still in we long to see face to face. We are still seeing dimly. I mean, I'm still teaching with a veiled understanding. Jesus was always in a face-to-face relationship. Jesus' statement confirms the angelic message that Jesus is God's son. The angel says he will be God's son. And where do you think God's son's going to be? And now the boy Jesus appears as the promised son of God. He says to them, why didn't you know? Jesus is referring to the several messages, and I think we've said that several times, that they've got plenty. I mean, why didn't you know? And they've got volumes of information. He's now 12 years old, and you could say there's been a 10-year gap of revelation. Our last written account of some kind of, you know, sign or word goes back about 10 years. So maybe there's been nothing said, and they've gone into their natural routine and have forgotten about the promises. We don't know about those 10 years. Point three is important. Why were you searching for me? That's the question. Why were you searching for me? Jesus is as surprised at his parents' behavior and misunderstanding as they were at his. Now, there's two ways of understanding this question. Why were you searching for me? The wrong one would be this, I think. Why were you searching all over for me? Didn't you know I'd be in the temple? Why did you go to the playground? Why did you go down to the bakery? Why did you go to my friend's house? Didn't you know I would be here? If you're going to search for me in the temple. That's probably not the emphasis. Turn the page, please. Why were you looking for me? Didn't you know I'd be in my Father's house? Meaning, the focus on why is not in the temple, but in my Father's house. The focus on why fits the rest of Jesus' answer. Jesus is not rebuking his parents, but Jesus is surprised with his parents' response since they had repeatedly been given this perspective. Jesus' explanation uses the emphatic I and my house. If you go back and look, this is interesting if you don't mind. Go back to page 5, and on that Greek box there from Bible Hub, and I've got the emphatic me, the emphatic my, I want you to notice the word in the box there, the square block, that last part, you can see oak means not, knew you, that in. Now, in that box, that is the article tos, which is the article the. And there's you can see, it means the, it's an article, dative, neuter, plural. So it's plural. And it's neuter, but there's no subject, it's just the. So when it says the, didn't you know that I was the? I was going to go to the and be there? It's like, what is missing is, what is it talking about? So it says the of the Father of me. So that's what that, and if you look, that can be filled in, that the has to be filled in with something. Not knew that in the of my Father of me, it behooves to be me. Meaning, I must be here with my Father, with the of my Father. And that can be the things of my Father, the people of my Father, the thoughts of my Father. And this trait, you can see right there, in parentheses, it's got house. It's the Father's house, because he's in the temple. The commentators, and they put things together like, he's talking about being in the house, but it could be the things of the Father. But because he's in the temple, that's most likely. And so that goes back to the bottom, back of page 6. point C, house is a translated article, the, and could also be these things, affairs, people. But because of Luke 6:4, talks about God's house, Luke 19:46, God's house, John 2:16. Jesus actually says in John 2:16, my Father's house. And Jesus calls in Luke 10, calls God my Father. And it's in Luke, he's cleansing the Father's house in Luke chapter 2. When he's cleansing the temple, he calls it my Father's house. So that's kind of why it comes about that right there. And chapter 2, verse 50 on page 6. When he says this, I'll read it to you one more time. And he said to them, why are you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? Why are you looking for me, my Father's house? And they, chapter 2, verse 50, even after that, It's like, you should have known. Look at all these prophecies. Look at all the angelic visitations. Look at the virgin birth. I'm the Son of God. I'm in me, Son of God, in my Father's house. And is he like, oh, now I get it. Chapter 2, verse 5. And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. They're like, would you just get your stuff and what? They did not. Now, who's saying this? Again, Luke's recording it, but Luke's getting eyewitness accounts, and we've got a quote from Mary, your father and I, and it is, I think it's a slam dunk that Mary is telling the story. And so when it says, and they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them, you know who's saying that? Mary's saying, and we still didn't understand. And she proves it as her, at the Canaan, where they says they're out of wine, and Jesus says, woman, my time hasn't come. She says, I've read the prophecies. You serve wine in your kingdom. He goes, you got your prophecies out of line, honey. It's not my time. It's like, then she looks at her, I don't know what he's talking about, but just do whatever he says. Because he knows where he's at. And he knew, you know, he's at a friend's wedding at the beginning of his ministry. He's not at the end of the tribulation, introducing the after destroying the nation, setting up his kingdom, and there's wine is flowing in his economy. It's like, mom, it's not my this is not my kingdom. I mean, I'm not in, but it's like, well, I know the Bible verse. You have plenty of wine. I mean, I'm adding to the story. But she comes to Jesus when they run out of wine. It's like Jesus just comes up from Galilee, shows up late for the wedding feast, and she goes, Jesus, they're out of wine. Do something. It's like, mom, once again, you're reading the prophecies in the wrong order. This is not my time. She goes, well, just do what he says. And he goes, okay, well, fill up some jars. I'll do a miracle then. And so he provides wine. And it was wine because it was the best wine ever. So even then, when Jesus begins his ministry, she's got prophecies out of line. And we're not making fun of Mary because Mary is you and me. I mean, Mary is you and me reading the Word of God, loving God, trying to follow God, being obedient, but you just don't get it. I guarantee it. I mean, that's what's frustrating sometimes in my life is I'm following God, but it's like, I don't get it. I don't know. I believe in Christ. I'm saved. I'm being sanctified. But now, can you explain this? Sure, I'm a Bible teacher. I can talk. But it's like, I don't really know. I mean, I just filled up. And how much time have I filled up? Oh, an hour. I got to quit. I just like, what did you say? It's like, at the end of the story, Mary says, and Luke records, and they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth. So he goes with them. They go back. Now, they're not with their caravan. Maybe they picked up another caravan. They went back to Nazareth and was submissive to them. I mean, this is not... The story is not about rebellion. This is not about choose one or the other. No, he can follow God, his Father, and be obedient to it. This is not a conflict of interest. He was submissive to them. And his mother, watch this again, and his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. Again, she's not cutting out scrapbook articles about boy lost in Jerusalem, found in the temple. And she cuts that article out in the scrapbook. I got a closet here full of medals and stuff from my boys and stuff. It's like I got scrapbooks and photos. It's like that's not, no. She's thinking about these things going, I still don't understand what the shepherds meant when the angel said, or I don't understand why the wise men knew and showed up with these gifts, or I don't understand what the angel Gabriel meant when he told me this, and I don't understand why Jesus is out in the wilderness just feeding the multitude and not getting a military started because we got to go fight the Romans. We got to conquer the world. It's like, and then now he's nailed on a cross. I mean, you got to imagine. It's like, but Simeon had told her, and a sword will pierce your heart also. It's like, all of a sudden she's like there, and she's at the cross. It's like, what? And it's over. It's like, it went so wrong. I don't know what she was thinking. But she wasn't sitting there at the cross thinking, tough day right here, but in 3 days, you wait. He's coming out of that grave. I can't wait to see the resurrection. She was Because if she was, she would have been teaching the disciples, guys, come here, focus. They're all hiding. And she was hiding, you know, because she's in the upper room. She was still with the disciples. Well, Jesus pretty much made a closing comment to her. John, behold your mother. Mother, behold your son. In other words, that was a legal exchange. He was the oldest son, responsible for his mother. Since his brothers were not believers at that time, James and Jude are going to come along because Jesus is going to appear to them. Jesus is going to appear. It says he appeared to James. Paul writes that. So when he hands Mary over to John, he doesn't say, well, go with James, because James wasn't a believer yet. He becomes the head of the church in Jerusalem. But he had, it's like a final will and testament. It's like, mom, your son, take care of my mom. And I'm out. It's like, and both John and Mary is like, well, you know, we still have the hope of what? It's like, that was the Messiah, and he just, I'm in charge. Well, they they're on the chopping block next because they're the followers. Peter's safe. He denied him. I don't know anything about him. So Peter's off hiding somewhere. I don't know him. But they're totally confused because they did not fully understand. And yet Jesus had told them, after 3 days, I'll be back. I mean, the scriptures, we're confident. We can say, well, I mean, I know if I was there, I would rely on the Old Testament scriptures because it's pretty clear in the Old Testament. I would be there with Mary and John going, come on, guys, now listen. If you look here in my NIV Bible, it's pretty clear right here. I mean, I freak out today with all this information. What would I be doing? So we're not making fun of Mary, but that verse right there, we did not understand the sayings that he spoke to them, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them, and his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. This is said in Luke 2:19 already about Mary, and in Luke chapter 1, verse 66, about all the people who saw what took place with John the Baptist and Zechariah. So this is the third time John has said, and they kept these things twice about Mary, and she kept these things and kept thinking about them, trying to figure. It's kind of like me teaching end times. I teach end times, it's like, well, that didn't make sense. Come back and look at it again, say, ah. It's like, then I think about it again, come back, ah. It's just like I keep pondering. Do you understand it? No, but I keep thinking about it. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Now, this is talking now about this would be the humanity side. So far, this has been the deity. This would be the humanity and increase in wisdom. Now, deity's not getting smarter, and deity's not getting more stature. This is Jesus as a man, as a 12-year-old boy, is growing into human wisdom. He's already got divine wisdom. He can remember Abraham. He can remember creating the world. He knows the Father. He's never separated from the Father. But he's growing in wisdom as a man and growing in stature as a man and in favor with God and man. Both God is pleased with the man. He's pleased with the Son, but he's pleased with the man, Jesus, who's obedient. And the men are pleased with him too because he is wise and obedient and part of their culture. And that is now the transition now into the ministry. That chapter right there closes the nativity account, but it closes the nativity account with the idea that Jesus knows who he is. Jesus is, the people that are struggling is Mary and Joseph with what's going on. But Jesus knows who he is, and then we turn the page and we begin another section. I appreciate you being here. Thank you for taking time. I will pray and we are finished. Father, I do thank you for the opportunity to hear your word. We do humble ourselves before you, knowing that these things are beyond our understanding, but by the power of your Spirit, by the presence of your word in our heart, we can live a life that is pleasing to you without excuse. But Father, we do ask that we'd continue to grow in our own wisdom and understanding, that we may be have a light in our own souls for ourselves, but also be a light for others that we live around, in our families and our friends and people that are in our community, for our nation. We pray that we may again do the work that you've called us to, that we may be about our Father's business, just like Jesus was, and in our Father's house as Jesus was, knowing what we've been called to do. Again, we thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, hey, thank you for being here.